There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Sorry, to dip his finger in water and to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received the bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be having a look at the theme of Jesus' teaching on the second coming. Next week, we're going to look at the signs of his coming from Matthew 24. Then we're going to look at how believers should live in the light of Christ's coming. We're going to look at a few parables that reveal that to us. This morning, we're going to look at a parable that reveals what happens after we die. What determines our eternal destiny? And there is no more important subject for us to think about. And Jesus communicated his teaching in the form of a parable, quite a striking parable, and we're going to be reflecting on that parable this morning. He tells a story about two men in life and in death, and they had no greater contrast, both in life and also in death. In life, one was a rich man. He was dressed in purple. He lived in luxury every day. The other was a beggar who was covered in sores. He lived in poverty all his life. Real contrast in life and death. According to the parable, the rich man, he ended up in hell in torment, whereas the beggar in heaven in comfort. What an incredible reversal of fortunes. And this would have been all the more shocking story in the culture that Jesus told this story. In Jewish culture, there was a general belief that possessing great wealth was evidence of the blessing of God, whereas poverty was an indication of God's displeasure. So how shocking it must have appeared to the audience who listened to Jesus that in reality it was the poor beggar who was favored by God and not the rich man. When the rich man asked for relief from his sufferings in hell, he was denied, because in his lifetime, he received his good things, while Lazarus his bad things. Life had not dealt either of them an entirely fair hand. Life had not been fair to either of them. The hard-hearted, wicked, rich man didn't deserve the amount of good that he experienced. Whereas the poor beggar, he didn't deserve all the misfortune that he experienced. However, in the afterlife, as we'll see in this parable, justice was more fairly distributed. And that's why God has reserved a day of judgment. In this far from perfect world, there's not always a just distribution of punishments and rewards. The wicked are often permitted to prosper as if they were being rewarded for doing evil. And the godly, they often suffer as if they were being punished for being good. And we'll think more about that day of judgment later. An important question for us to think about in the parable was what accounted for the contrasting destinies of the two men. And we discover it was nothing to do about being rich or poor, but it was all about how each individual responded to the revealed will of God, described by Jesus as listening to the law and the prophets. The law was summed up by Christ as love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man paid little respect to God and his revealed will. He would have been familiar with that requirement, the summing up of the law. He knew the details of the law as well. How do we know that he paid little respect? Well, it was reflected in the way he treated his neighbor. The needy beggar who presented himself at his door every day looking for food and crumbs from his table. We read that the dogs treated the beggar better than this rich man did. The law of God would have challenged the way he treated the beggar and called him to change his attitude, change his behavior. Deuteronomy 15, if there's a poor man among your brothers, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. And the law goes on to say, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. So here it is, black and white. You would have known that. The rich man refused to listen to the law of God. However, when he died, he was judged by God and he was judged by the law that he had rejected in his life. It's revealed to us in John 12, 48, words of Jesus. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. And according to Jesus, he ended up in hell, that rich man. And it's true for us as well. The words that we have heard from the Bible, words that we've heard but not heeded, will accuse us when we have to stand before God as well. What if someone has never read the Bible? They've never read God's requirements. But the Bible tells us that they will be judged by their conscience. God has placed a conscience in every human heart, the requirements of his law, a sense of right and wrong. And that conscience accuses us if it's working properly, if we're listening to it, it's sharp. If we don't listen to it, it becomes more blunted, but it's still there all the same. And God can use, can challenge and speak to us through our conscience. And if we don't respond to it, it will accuse us of the wrong that we have done. Or it will affirm us that we're doing the right thing. And God will judge us on our response to our consciences. Although not indicated in the parable, the beggar must have shown greater respect to God and his revealed will in his life for his destiny to be so different. Not that he would have been able to keep the law in his own strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. None of us can do that. We need God to change our hearts first. Give us the power and the love and the directions through his word, through his spirit, to do that. That's the wonderful message of the Bible. He does that. He comes into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he leads us, he prompts us, he gives us his word, inspired by his spirit. He leads us and guides us, and he empowers us to do God's will. Well, how do we know that that was true of the beggar? It's affirmed by the fact that unlike the rich man, he was known to God by name. Isn't that amazing? That man had nobody took notice of that beggar. He was treated probably as just rubbish. But he was known. He was valued by God. He was known by name. Name speaks of having a relationship with God, being accepted by God. Wonderful verse, John 10, 14. Believers, Christians are depicted as sheep. Christ, our shepherd, says, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Isn't that wonderful? That if you're a child of God, he knows you by name. He loves you. He values you. And because Lazarus had confessed his sins, allowed God to change him, he was accepted by God. He was in the relationship with God. He was known by God as a result. And at the moment of his death, his destiny was entirely different. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. What a beautiful description of God's care for him. Carried to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, to heaven. And that's true for all of us. If you're a believer, the moment, absent from the body, present with the Lord. According to our parable, at the moment of death, even before God's appointed judgment day, we immediately go to our eternal destiny. And in this parable, as God's word teaches us, there are only two destinations, either heaven or hell. We can either experience comfort like Lazarus, or torment like the rich man. And this teaching that Christ taught here in Luke 16 reveals that the place that we go to at death, it's fixed forever. There is no crossing over after a period of time. According to the teaching of the Bible, when Christ returns to this earth, he will summon all mankind before God's awesome and holy throne for judgment. And those who are living on the earth, and also those whose spirits are already in heaven or in hell, will be summoned, will appear before God. Revelation 20 reveals that to us. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Daniel describes it this way. I speaks about the Ancient of Days taking his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attending him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And God will reveal to every person the perfect knowledge he has of their lives. Depicted in Revelation 20 and Daniel 7 as the book of our lives being opened. And God will cause to flash before our minds and our consciences our lives. Not only every action, but every thought that we have conceived, every ambition that we have cherished, and every motive that has prompted us into action or inaction will come before us. And in light of God's holy revelation, every person will stand condemned as sinners. Romans tells that to us. No one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one. What a terrifying revelation. Terrifying for unbelievers. If they've never repented of their sins to God and trusted in Christ for forgiveness and salvation, their names are not in the book of life. And the only prospect they have is eternal punishment for their sins. The idea of eternal punishment, it's difficult for us to accept. It's disputed by many in the church, but it's affirmed in Scripture. Here's one mention of it. First Thessalonians. Irene was made reference in her prayer. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Eternal punishment reflects the holiness of God, his hatred of sin, and the seriousness of rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus, the only way of salvation. And for believers coming before God's throne, in God's searching review of their lives, there will be awareness of their sins. But every sin will be declared as being pardoned. However, God will reveal to them the extent of their growth and holiness. Have they, by the Spirit's power, added to their faith goodness and goodness knowledge and knowledge self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love? Or have they been unproductive and ineffective in their knowledge of Jesus Christ? And God will also review a believer's service for Christ. Have they built on the right foundation, which is Christ, and with the right materials? Gold, silver, costly stones. Have they been walking in obedience to his will for God's glory, using the gifts that he has given them, relying on his power? Or have they used materials which are worthless, wood, hay, or stubble, not doing the things that he's called them to do, serving to please themselves or others more than God, serving, relying more on our power than on God's power? God's searching review will reveal the quality of believers' character and service and determine the extent of reward that they will receive from Christ in heaven. And throughout the whole process of judging, the justice of God will become fully evident. Even those condemned will be obliged to admit, although too late to change their destiny in every way, we read in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that incredible? They will acknowledge that. In Peter, it tells us some other amazing things, that non-believers, the Roman Empire, persecuting Christians in the time of Nero, persecuting them, not giving them justice, spreading lies and slander about them. These Christians were called to live good lives, to be submissive and respectful to the authorities, to be living submissive lives. And it says that the pagan society will praise God in a coming day when they have to stand before Him for the goodness that was seen in the lives of these believers. It's saying that even though still unbelieving and still being destined for hell, They acknowledge God's working. Some came to faith through seeing the witness of these believers in the time of Peter, but many didn't. And in that day of judgment, God's people will also praise God for His justice. Revelation 15, just and true are your ways, King of the ages. And in chapter 19, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. And in heaven, we will see that in a clearer way. And we maybe have our questions. We wonder why this happened in our life, why we had to go through this painful experience. In heaven, we will see in a clearer way God's working. And every mouth will be hushed from believers as well. Our questions, our doubts will all be gone. We'll see the wonder of God's working in our lives and why the dark threads were as needful in His hand as the silver and the gold threads. It's a solemn subject for us to think about today, our eternal destiny. But it's no more important subject. The Bible tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. And that's another amazing thing, just taking you back to Peter again. These believers, persecuted to live a good life, experiencing hostility, they were told to always be ready to share the reason for the hope that they have. So they're being persecuted and those difficult experiences, God was going to use that for good and open their eyes and cause those who were persecuting them to say, what is it? How do you have this hope? What accounts for the life, the reaction of your reaction to the way that we are treating you? God wants everyone to be saved. And He's provided a way of salvation for everyone if we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what was preached in London last night by Franklin Graham. A simple gospel message. And he lays it on the line before people. And he tells them about sin. And he tells them about God's love and God's way of forgiveness and about the need of repentance because judgment is coming. The same message is presented to you this morning. You can respond as the hundreds did last night. And as spoken at the beginning of the service, you may have just been here out of routine. You may be here as a new person. Maybe you're not a Christian. You just came in to try out church. And God can speak to you. God can challenge you. And whether you're a Christian or an un-Christian, you can go out a different way than from when you came in. If the Word of God, if you've got ears to hear and hearts to respond to what the Word of God says to us this morning. Praise God, he's a God who speaks. A God who's present among his people. His Spirit is here this morning. He wants our hearts to be open to hear. As his sheep, to follow the shepherd. So if you've never availed yourself of God's salvation, you have an opportunity today. And take that opportunity this morning.